This morning, our devotional speaker is Dan Clark, an author and motivational speaker. In the last 30 years, Brother Clark has spoken to more than 4 million people in over 4,500 audiences in all 50 states and in 54 countries and on 6 continents. In addition to writing 21 of his own best-selling books, he is the primary contributing author to the Chicken Soup for the Soul series. Brother Clark serves on the International Board of Governors of Operation Smile. He serves on the National Civic Leaders Board with the United States Secretary of the Air Force, and he speaks to our combat troops throughout the world, including in Iraq, Afghanistan, and Africa. Brother Clark served a mission in Ireland and has served as a young men's president, a gospel doctrine teacher, a high counselor, and as a young single adult ward bishop. He and his wife, Kelly, are the parents of 4 children. And now we'll have the opportunity of hearing from Brother Dan Clark.
Good morning. As an adjunct professor here who has taught at BYU for several years, I'm in awe of this amazing institution that attracts the finest, most extraordinary faculty and students on the planet. I honor you, and I'm convinced that King Benjamin could have easily had you in mind as he described this amazing student body when he said, "And moreover, I would desire that you should consider on the blessed and happy state of those who keep the commandments of God. For behold, they are blessed in all things, both temporal and spiritual." I have to admit that you are awesome, and as a professional speaker, I believe this is my greatest assignment I've ever had in my career, to address you today, which is kind of disappointing to me because I wanted to be at my best, and when I was getting ready this morning, I looked at myself in the mirror and realized I'm losing my hair right here and I'm growing it in places I don't even need it. Not a fair trade-off. My only hope is that the hair in my right ear will grow long enough I can comb it up over the top of my head and fake all of you out. When President Worthen asked me to speak to you today, 2 life-altering experiences surfaced that helped me focus my remarks. I recently returned from an 18-day military tribute tour with my invited guests, David Archuleta, Dean Kalin, and Jason Euler, where we performed 14 shows and held 6 firesides for our combat troops in Afghanistan, Djibouti, Bahrain, and in Kuwait all along the Iraqi border. We were touched by the fearless dedication of our men and women in uniform and even got shot at and returned machine gun fire in our helicopter during one flight, which reminded us of the sense of urgency with which we should live our lives. The second life-altering experience happened on October 23rd, 2010, when I had the rare opportunity to soar to the edge of space in a U-2 reconnaissance aircraft. Because it was a classified mission, I can only tell you that at 70,000 feet, you can see 2/3 of the state of California. At 80,000 feet, you can actually see mapped outlines of America. And at 90,000 feet, you tear up and feel like you can actually reach out and touch the face of God. It was a spiritual experience I wish each of you could have. For 4 hours, I sat in the sounds of silence, looking at the curvature of the earth, gazing into the endless blackness of space, pondering eternity and reflecting on President Uchtdorf's reminder that we are more than just mortal beings living on a small planet for a short season. When we landed, I had become an eyewitness to the words of Alma, "For behold, this life is the time for us to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for us to perform our labors." And there are 4 transformational words in the scripture that I want to discuss today. Life, time, prepare, and perform. I have affectionately named them the 4 steps on the stairway to heaven. Or as my younger brother, Paul, said, "Are you really going to speak about Led Zeppelin?" Simplifying your life and creating the happiness you dream of and deserve is about attracting and maintaining good, clean, pure, powerful, positive, productive relationships, coming to grips with your own humanness, and appreciating the atonement in a different way. As I've traveled the world, I've come to realize that we become the average of the 5 people we associate with the most, which means We must be willing to pay any price and travel any distance to associate with extraordinary human beings. Isn't that why you chose to come to BYU? Isn't this why we attend our church meetings each week? Isn't this the formula for creating an extraordinary culture of excellence in academics and building a championship sports program where the coaches recruit one extraordinary human being at a time who happens to be a gifted athlete? It is my experience that when you put a hard-to-catch horse in the same field with an easy-to-catch horse, most of the time you end up with two hard-to-catch horses. When you put a healthy child in the same room with a sick child, most of the time you end up with two sick children. Moral of the story, to be disciplined, healthy, and significant, you need to hang around with the disciplined, healthy, and significant who actually share your same values and actually subscribe to the same personal and institutional honor code. Obvious. But do you know anyone who refuses to see this logic and has given up what matters most for what they think they want at the moment? The scriptures clearly warn, for what shall it profit if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul? Or what shall we give in exchange for our soul? I saw this reality unfold with a beautiful, smart, talented BYU co-ed who is an incredible singer-songwriter and has written with many of the biggest names in country music. Consequently, many of the lead singing bad boys of the band are attracted to her, with her being attracted to them. As a conservative friend, I tried to counsel her that she has everything she needs to get what she wants. But at some point, she should stop long enough to make sure she wants what she gets. My words continually fell on deaf ears until one day I had an epiphany. I told her she was acting like a dog chasing cars. If the dog caught the car, what would she do with it? Just let it drag her down a road she had not intended and beat her up until she finally let go in divorce? Any of you chasing cars you won't want? Any of you confused about the real definition of love? The Bible says God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Which means love is a commitment, not a way of feeling. Romance is not love. Romance comes from a Greek word that means erotic. So I don't even want to talk about it. However, I do want you to think differently about love. If I love you because you're beautiful, that's romance. But if you're beautiful because I love you, that's real love. It's a value-creating love that inspires us to be the best that we can be. Yet how many of us confuse love, commitment, with romance, emotion? What have we said our whole lives? Oh, I love her so much, she makes me feel differently than I've ever felt before. Oh, I love him so much, he makes me feel differently than I've ever felt before. So do breakfast burritos. If you think you're in love, just maybe you need a long cold shower and a box of Rolaids. True love is not finding someone who is perfect, it's finding someone who is perfect for you. So when you're apart, you always say, I like me best when I'm with you, I want to see you again. I like me best when I'm with you, I want to see you again. Creating the life of happiness you deserve also requires that you come to grips with your own humanness. I know what you had to do to get into BYU. Congratulations for qualifying both spiritually and intellectually. Most of you are on your high school honor roll every time. That was not the case for me. And I'm fortunate that my dad cut me some slack. One time I came home with a report card, had four F's and one D on it. My dad's response, son, looks to me like you're spending too much time on one subject. You gotta love my dad. The part of your extremely high achievement world here at BYU that is often forgotten is the frightening reality that when you do make a mistake, mess up, fail, or fall, it is usually harder on you than most. BYU is a school of academic and sports champions, which means that around here, losing hurts worse than winning feels good. And even though the Doctrine and Covenants gives us comfort, stating, thine adversity, and thine affliction shall be but a small moment, and shall give thee experience and shall be for thy good, the question still remains. So what are you going to do about it? Make excuses or claim the devil made me do it? No, he didn't. The Apostle Paul is clear when he said, God will not allow any of us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear. Are you going to get mad? Blame others? Stay mad? I think not. Getting angry and holding a grudge is like you drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. You need to forgive and get on with it, don't you think? And no, it wasn't peer pressure that made you let down your guard. Pressure is not something that is naturally there. It's created when you question your own ability. And when you know what you can do, there's never any question. So the question isn't, are you going to crash and burn every once in a while? Of course you are. You are human. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the question is, what are you going to do about it? Some will counsel you, exercise faith, but faith without works is not faith at all. Some will encourage you to have hope, but the words of French philosopher Pascal, caution. Too many live their lives hoping to be happy, but because they only hope, they never really are. They're waiting for someone to ask them to the senior prom and have never taken the time to learn how to dance. And the most common counsel is be patient. Patience is a virtue, yes, but not always, my friends, not always. Any virtue taken to the extreme can become a vice. Patience allows us to never begin. Patience allows us to mindlessly wait our turn, believing that this is the hand we've been dealt. This is my cross I must bear, and there is nothing I can do about it. It's meant to be. No. When life gets tough, and it surely will, because if you're not failing a few times, it means you're not pushing yourself hard enough. What you need is an unshakable commitment to persevere. Perseverance is patience with a purpose. Think about it. Where you willingly and proactively take your turn because you know why you should. This is why creating the life of happiness you deserve also requires that you appreciate the atonement in a different way. We all know the first law of heaven is obedience, and because we're all human and susceptible to the temptations of the world, God told us through Moroni, for behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man that he may know good from evil. Wherefore, I show unto you the way to judge. We commonly call this inherent ability to discern right from wrong our conscience, which means our conscience will never fail us. Only our desire to follow it decreases as we continue to do the wrong thing. And because Heavenly Father knew our free agency would get us into trouble when we didn't follow our conscience, John 3:16 beautifully states, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I testify that Jesus is the Christ, that he died on the cross, was resurrected, and atoned for our sins. He's my personal Savior. I know he lives. Which means the Lord is not disappointed when you fall or transgress. The Lord is only disappointed when you don't learn the lesson and get back up and go again. The atonement of Jesus Christ is continuous and real, which means pain is a signal to grow, not to suffer. And once we learn the lesson the pain teaches us, the pain goes away. In life, there are no mistakes, only lessons. So if you ever find yourself in a position where you need to talk with an ecclesiastical leader about repenting and receiving forgiveness, remember that discipline is to teach, not to punish. You can't increase a person's performance by making him feel worse. Humiliation immobilizes your behavior, which means you can walk into your bishop's office with the comforting and motivating assurance of Elder Jeffrey R. Holland's words when he said, repentance is not a long, drawn-out process. Repentance takes as long as it takes for you to say, I'm going to change and mean it. And while you're working with your loving bishop, will you make sure you are also working on loving yourself? Every therapist will tell you that when you mess up at any level, the hardest thing for you to do is to forgive yourself. I promise it will always be okay in the end. And if it's not okay right now, it's not the end. This brings me to the second transformational word of Alma's wisdom, time. Using your time wisely is about realizing there are no ordinary moments and finding your personal why. I love what NFL Hall of Famer Emmitt Smith said about his 24/7 understanding of time. Quote, winning isn't something that happens suddenly on the field when the whistle blows and the crowds roar. Winning is something that builds physically and mentally every day, that you train and every night that you dream. When you boil it down, think about it. There are really only two times in life, now and too late. Today you've never been this old before, and today you'll never be this young again, so right now and every right now matters. Which means no matter what your past has been, you have a spotless future. Which means you can't always control what happens, but you can always control what happens next. Are you getting all this? Do you believe it? Do you believe that you can actually leave this Marriott Center different than you were when you arrived? Do you really believe that one moment in time can change forever? I do. Proof. I was on the program with Henry Winkler, a famous actor who starred in a 1970 sitcom on TV called Happy Days. And the sad thing is most of you are so young, you don't even know who I'm talking about. He's the coolest guy who ever lived. You need to Google him. He decides he wants to take himself to a matinee movie after our speeches. He decides he wants to treat himself to a matinee movie. So he slides into the side exit door of the theater. And as Henry Winkler shuffles himself through the aisle, he finds himself a vacant seat. As Henry Winkler turns to sit down in the chair to look up at the movie screen, the little girl sitting right behind him smiles this giant smile. She points her finger and she slowly says, "Fonzie." Henry Winkler immediately snaps into the Fonzie character from Happy Days. "Hey, whoa." And the lady sitting next to the little girl passes out. Henry Winkler milks the mama. "Whoa, I thought this only happened on TV drama. Hey, how cool is this? Whoa." Theater manager comes out, takes care of the woman's needs. She's lying in the aisle, cold pack on her forehead. She's asked one question. "Why did you pass out?" She said, "My little girl is autistic." And that is the very first word she has ever spoken in her entire life. You gotta believe that one moment in time can change you forever, either positively or negatively. The difference will be how you react and what you learn from it. In other words, things happen for a reason, but it's our responsibility to determine what that reason is. Mark Twain explained it perfectly when he said, "The two most important days in your life are the day you are born and the day you find out why." And in my experience, when your why is bigger than your why not, you can always persevere to become significant. May I illustrate with another life-altering event that actually links me to why I'm here today? I played football for 13 years total, and one day in practice, the dream ended. We had a tackling drill. Coach blew the whistle. Two of us ran into each other full speed. The only parts of our bodies that made contact, our helmets crashed into each other. My right shoulder was smashed into the cutting edge of my fiberglass pads, and we slammed to the ground. And when Lyle got off of me, my eye drooped. I had lost the speech, couldn't talk anymore. My right side was just penetrated with a piercing, deep pain that felt like someone was burning my body, and my arm dangled helplessly at my side. Coach comes running over. Clark, you all right? What happened? Rakashivamadasroll. He says, "Whoa, are you from Spanish Fork? I'm just kidding you." He said, "You better just lay there." I said, "Whoa." A doctor that was present on the field, he came over and he examined me. He pulls the coach aside. He says, "Clark's got serious nerve damage. In fact, he might even have serious brain damage." Coach looks at him and says, "How will we ever know? Nice guy." Finally, my eye went back to normal. My speech came back. I could basically talk again, but my right side stayed paralyzed. My arm dangled helplessly at my side. I talked to him and it wouldn't move. I stayed paralyzed for 14 months, went to 16 of the very best doctors in all of North America, and every single one of them told me I would never get any better. Ever heard that? What happens if you believe it? You never get any better. And yes, I had family and friends come to me who cared and said, "Hey, we know what you're going through." No, you don't. No one does. Psychologists remind us that the average person talks between 400 and 800 words a minute, and yet we think between 800 and 1,200 words a minute, which means no one ever knows everything that we think. No one ever knows everything that we feel. No one ever knows everything that we really want to say. The author Thoreau was right when he wrote, "Men lead lives of quiet desperation." So again, the question remains, what are you going to do about it? You can't quit. It's a league rule. Yet no one knows your pain and sorrow, so where do you go? And to whom do you turn? If you remember nothing else I say today, we always remember that you're never all alone at any time or for any reason, because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is always there. and always understands everything you're going through and will help you help yourself through it. In my darkest moments, I knew I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Obviously, I received several priesthood blessings over the course of my ordeal. And yes, the Lord blessed me with strength to carry on. However, although he could have completely and instantaneously healed me, he didn't. I felt like the brother of Jared, where God told him to build a boat, but he didn't tell him how to light the journey. He had to find the solution on his own, which incidentally included him asking the Lord to touch the stones to illuminate the way. In my case, this meant getting better would also be a joint venture between heaven and me, where I would pray and plead to Almighty God as though everything depended on him, and work as though everything depended on me. Bottom line, I stayed paralyzed for 14 months because I was asking the wrong questions. I was blaming God, asking, how could you let this happen to me? And asking the doctors how to get better when I should have been asking God, why did this happen? And asking myself, why should I get better? You see, once we answer why, figuring out the how-to is pretty simple. Part of my answer was realizing that football was just what I did, not who I am as a man. And when you identify yourself in terms of what you do instead of who you are, you become a human doing instead of a human being. Unacceptable of significance is what you seek. Now that I've fully recovered, I must confess that my accident is clearly one of the best things that has ever happened to me. Because adversity introduces us to ourselves, I am the man I am and have the perspective I have because of this heartbreaking, dream-shattering ordeal. And through it all, I learned that if you do today what others won't, you can accomplish tomorrow what others can't. Guaranteed, with God's help, you can always turn your setbacks into comebacks and your stumbling blocks into stepping stones. This brings me to the third transformational word of Alma's wisdom, prepare. Preparing yourself to meet God is about serving the Lord on a mission and judging less and accepting more. Let me explain. Brother and Sister Smith were in their late 70s and had just been baptized into the church 1 year prior. So they'd just barely gone to the temple to be sealed to one another, and they just received their patriarchal blessings. In a fast and testimony meeting right before I left on my mission, this elderly Brother Smith stood and he said, I want the attention of all the young men and young women. I want to share a paragraph from my patriarchal blessing. He reaches in his pocket, pulls out the blessing, unfolds the paper, and he reads, Brother Smith, you and your wife would have joined the church many years earlier, except the missionary who was supposed to teach you the gospel decided not to go on a mission. To every young man and young woman within the sound of my voice, I challenge you to prepare yourself to accept the sacred call to serve a full-time mission. And for those of you who have not chosen to go on a full-time mission or have come home early for personal reasons, or have chosen to serve our country and protect our freedom and our amazing military, or are one of our wonderful friends of other faiths, know that we love you and need you and honor you, and that you are as equally significant to the Lord as everybody else, and that you still have been called to serve the Lord on a mission in other ways, which is the best way to prepare to meet God. Preparing to meet God also requires that you judge less and accept more. May I repeat that? We need to judge less and accept more. I served my mission in Ireland, and my companion and I were sent to the south to open up a town called Tralee that had no members. And one day as we were contacting people, a woman answered the door and she said, elders, come in. I noticed that she hadn't read my name tag or our name tags, so I asked her what she knew about the church. Proudly, she said, I'm a member of the church. I've just been inactive for many years. I said, well, do you still believe? She said, oh yeah, I still have a strong testimony of the gospel. I said, well, do you mind me asking, why did you go inactive? She said, yeah, I could never break my smoking habit. And every time I came to church, the members made me feel guilty. They would smell it on my breath and on my clothes. They'd make me feel guilty and unwanted. Then she turns away, and 60 seconds later, she turns back with tears streaming down her cheeks. And she says, I sure wish everybody's sins smelled. We need to judge less and accept more. I've been a young single adult bishop 2 times. And in my experience, I believe one of the sins that smells the most is the stench of pornography. If any of you in the sound of my voice need a reminder or are facing this challenge on a daily basis, will you please remember, in concert with what we're talking about, stop judging yourself as being weak and addicted beyond your self-control, and start accepting the fact that it is not enough to say, I will do my best. We must succeed in doing that which is necessary. I'm flying cross-country with my family. I'm sitting at the time by my 10-year-old daughter, and we're playing cards. And I say, Alexandria, hold your cards up closer to your face so I can't see them. She turns to me and scowls and says, just don't look. Any questions? Am I going too fast? Didn't President Uchtdorf remind us in a recent conference talk, just stop it? May we always remember that the same God who made you made me and others too. Which brings me to the fourth and final transformational word of Alma's wisdom, perform. Performing your labors is about raising your bar and supporting each other in our righteous desires. I paid big bucks by the National Football League to come in and work with the team and somehow take those players to the next level. And it's kind of the same similar assignment that I feel addressing you here at BYU. When I walk into that team meeting, there are 53 elite athletes who collectively represent over $105 million in annual salary. That's sick. What do you say to them? Well, the good news is the same thing that motivates them is what motivates me and you. Expectations. So I ask a captain of the team and an assistant coach to hold a broomstick 12 inches off the floor. And ahead of time, I get the name of the best, most gifted athlete on the team who can leap 38 inches high. Do you know how high that is? And for the record, every single one of the 32 NFL teams has at least one player on their roster who can jump 38 inches high. Without even getting any running start, they just stand there and go, eat a Big Mac. Drink a caffeine-free Diet Coke before they land. They're like, whoa, dude. And this prima donna is always sitting on the back row, so I call him out by name. And sure enough, it takes him about 22 and a half minutes to walk to the front of the room, like Taysom Hill does when he runs for about a 40-yard scamper. And now he's standing in front of the room. The captain and the assistant coach, they're holding a broomstick 12 inches off the floor. Superstar is standing in front, and I say, do you think you can jump over that 12-inch high broomstick? He always looks at me like, why are you wasting my time? Are you stupid? So I change the question. Will you jump over that 12-inch high broomstick? He always pacifies me, skips over the bar, and then stares me down, so I stare back. And here's where the teaching begins. Why did you only jump 12 inches high? When you and your teammates know you can jump 38 inches high. And the answer is always the same. Because that's all you asked me to do. How high is your bar? Everybody with whom you play, study, worship, and work knows how high your bar is because they see it every day. But only you know how high it should be. Only you know if you're pushing yourself to your ultimate capacity and potential as a human being, physically, mentally, spiritually, and yes, socially. And finally, performing your labors is about supporting each other in every righteous desire. At the end of every day, who you are and what you have accomplished is determined by the support you have received and given to others. You know, one of the things that I've noticed about you here at BYU as I frequent this campus, you know something that most of the rest of the world does not know. When you graduate, the goal is not to engage and do business with those who want what you have. The goal is to engage and do business with those who believe what you believe. In the world of sports, teams that win the championships are those teams with players who don't want what you want. In sports, everybody wants to win. The teams that win the championships, like here at BYU, are those teams with players who believe what you believe. I want to share one final story that puts across the most significant point of all, and that is we are not asked to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. We're here with the support of each other. In a short vignette that drives this point home, a mother encourages her daughter to come home as soon as school is over. The time comes, the time goes. 30 minutes late, her daughter walks in through the front door of her home and her mother scolds her. Where have you been? I've been worried sick. You're 30 minutes late. She says, oh, Mommy, I walked my friend Sally home. She dropped her doll on the sidewalk. It broke all to pieces. It was awful. Her mother said, so you're late because you stayed to help your friend pick up the pieces of the doll and put it back together again? She said, oh, no, Mommy, I didn't know how to fix the doll. I just stayed to help her cry. My prayer is that you will leave here today more committed than ever before, to be there for each other, not just in sharing tears of sadness, but in sharing tears of joy and victory. As you support one another in your climb up the four steps on the stairway to heaven, that your life will be significant, your time will be well spent, that you will prepare in every way and perform in every moment. So when you do meet God, you will hear those most rewarding words that make it all worthwhile. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And be received into heaven that you may dwell with God in a state of never-ending happiness. Oh, remember that these things are true, for the Lord God hath spoken it. Because this could be my only chance of a lifetime to address you, I want you to know, especially those of you who are friends of other faiths, I know God lives. I know He hears and answers prayers. I know the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is led by a true prophet of Almighty God. And then we actually hold the priesthood because I've been the recipient of priesthood blessings throughout my life with so many mighty miracles that I don't have time to share and testify of. I know the Book of Mormon's true. And probably the single most important message I could leave you with you as my young friends. When Joseph Smith, as a 14-year-old boy, entered that sacred grove to ask Heavenly Father what church he should join, he was inspired by a scripture that said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, in James 1 and 5. And notice it didn't say, do any of you lack, or if any of you lack knowledge or information. It said, if any of you lack wisdom, and the dictionary definition of wisdom is applied knowledge. What are you going to do with what you know? And the single most important word spoken that day in the sacred grove was Joseph Smith's own name. Heavenly Father, pointing to his son, he said, Joseph, this is my beloved son. Hear him. I testify that Heavenly Father knows your name, that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is always there for you as he's always been there for me. And that when we leave here, the challenge is on the table. Because one moment in time changes everything. Because no matter what your past has been, you have a spotless future. We can actually start preparing to meet God in a more intensified way the second we leave the Marriott Center here today. And I challenge you and myself to do so. In the sacred name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.